And I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles out if you have a Bible. Do you have a Bible? You have your phone? You have your device? And turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. If you don't know where that is, it's near the front, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we're going to go to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to read about three or four verses to lay a foundation. And then we're going to continue our discussion. So as you go there, as a reminder, we're taking some time this fall to talk about who we are as a church. And the name of the series is Us. And we're talking about us. We're talking about who we are. And what we've been noting and what we've been really focusing on is being in a crowd is not the same thing as being in a family. Being in a group of people is not the same thing as being united with those people. And so I think we can all appreciate that. Many times we walk around in life with an idea of ourselves and me and mine and you and they and he and she, and the pronouns are all very distant. But something happens when he and she and they and you and I become us. Us is a different kind of word. Us is not just the formation of a crowd. Us is a community because there's an affinity. There's a connectedness with one another, and there's a unity, and that's part of our identity, okay? So when you walk into church, the first few times you should be checking it out, but after a while, you should become part of a common unity. And you put those two words together, and what do you get? Community. And in a city and in a time and a space that's probably more divided than I've ever seen in my lifetime, there are still ways, and it's still possible to have a common unity with people very much different than you. It's in the name of Jesus. It's in his plan and purpose for his family. And so we want to talk about us because we are a Jesus-centered community, but that has ramifications. If you're Jesus-centered community, you have automatically, you're given a God-authored identity. God has plans for you. God has plans for us. And so our heart as a church is when you become everything God's called you to be, we get to be everything God's called us to be. And we'll never be the right us until you're the right you. And so we're all in this together. And so the past few weeks, we've been looking at values. The first value, anybody remember it? We are a praying church. And we started going through, we're a praying church. We're just simple-minded enough to believe God when he says, you have not because you ask not. And so we'll ask boldly. And when Heather was talking about the connection card and filling in your prayer requests, we take that very seriously. We would love to add our faith to yours and pray that God would move on your behalf. And we've watched God come through again and again and again. And first experience this morning, over here sitting in the front row, we had John and Kathy Dixon. And if you've been around for a while, you know since the end of August, we've been praying for the Dixon family because their little boy, Daniel, went in for, is he four? He's 4 years old, and he was scheduled for open heart surgery. And we watched God do miracle after miracle after miracle. And here they are in church 2 weeks later after surgery. And I got a text from somebody last week saying, I just ran into the Dixons at Costco. And their little boy, Daniel, is running around Costco and hiding in the displays and climbing and eating the free samples. And now understand, when they cut open your sternum and they stop your heart, a mom and a dad's heart is right there with them. And the anxiety that they, but there was a peace of God and everything, like every little detail aligned. I love it when God comes through. And God comes through, and when God's people pray, God comes through. He doesn't always come through the way you thought he would, but he comes through. And so we're a praying church. Then we looked at we're a connecting church. And we talked about being a church where there's accessibility and vulnerability to one another's lives. We talked about being a church where there's unity. We talked about where we're persistent and fearless forgivers. You can't have community unless you're ready to say, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? Because you don't need to stick around very long before you'll find out we make mistakes around here. And this room is filled with human beings that might step on your toes from time to time. But community is worth fighting for and working for, and forgiveness is a big part of that. But today we get to a new topic and a new value. Are you ready for it? I want to talk about being a believing church. And we'll probably take another week, possibly two more weeks, and we'll talk about we are a believing church. So I'm talking about faith today. Anybody like faith? Faith is important. The Bible says without faith, you can't please God. Bible says that with faith, you can move a mountain. Bible talks about faith in a way that it elevates it to not just an accessory to who we are as God's family, but an imperative in a central part of our identity as God's family. So I want to read this text with you. Did I give you time? Do you have Numbers 13? Are you here? Let's talk a little bit because I was out late and up early. And I know you think, maybe you don't think this. I'll just tell you. It's not easy coming up with really good stuff to tell you every week. Can I just be honest? It's not easy. I wish I was a musician who just, you can write a song and then Carlos can stand up here and sing it every week beautifully. And every single week you'll go, I'd like to hear that song again next week. But when it comes to this part, you're like, give us something new. Make something brand new. And it's not easy. And I was up early, and I looked at Heather. I was like, I don't know what we're going to do, because we were out last night inviting people to church, and we had a great team doing it. It was amazing. But I believe that this is for us. And let me give you context. Numbers 13 talks about it's the story of Moses and the children of Israel. And you understand this story starts much, much earlier than Numbers, because this starts with Abraham and his encounter with God and God's promise to Abraham that he will have a lot of kids. They will become a nation. They will become the Hebrew nation, the Jewish people as we know them today, and that the Jewish people were promised a certain piece of land, and they called it the Promised Land. And like your life and like my life, there's a little bit of a gap between the moment of promise and the moment of delivery. You ever been there? And so here we are in Numbers chapter 13 at that magic moment. The Hebrews have been released from slavery from Egypt. They've wandered for 410 days, they worship at Mount Sinai. Then they walk 40 days to the Promised Land. It's a quick trip. They're there in 40 days, and at this point, they're sending scouts into the land for 40 days to check it out. We'll pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 13, and then we'll skip down. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan." That's the Promised Land. He says, "This is the land I'm giving to the Israelites." God promises, God delivers. It's God's gift. Let's skip down to verse 18. "This is their assignment, these 12 scouts. See what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you are a good God. Your promises are yes and amen. You promise, you deliver, we receive. So, Father, we thank you for the promise over every life in this room, every life watching by video, every life listening on audio. Father, we thank you that there are promises over every life, promises of hope, promises of peace, promises of a future. So, God, we ask that you would convince us, even in our most reluctant state, that, God, you're still on the throne, you're still in control, and you still want to do what you said you would do, in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed that sometimes questions are typically interrogatives, right? Questions are typically somebody wants to know something in a sincere way. But has somebody ever asked you a question and it was not an interrogative, it was more a declarative? You know, it's a sneaky kind of question. I'll tell you what I mean. Sometimes people they'll make it sound like a question, but it really isn't a question. It's not meant to inquire. It's meant to inspire. It's meant to teach. It's meant to inform. I think it's kind of a passive-aggressive tactic. Some of you might recognize it. But for instance, in marriage, even great marriages from time to time ask questions that are not really questions. For instance, have you ever been asked, are you really going to wear that? See, it sounds like a question, doesn't it? But it's not a question. It's a declaration. Are you really going to wear that? I hear what you're saying. You don't want a response. you know, this was a transitional outfit. I just put this on to come to you to see what I should wear after I put take off the transitional outfit. No, I'm not really going to wear this. Or sometimes somebody asks you, is that really how you feel? I can tell by the tone of your voice that no, it is not how I really feel. And, you know, why don't you just tell me what I feel and we'll get there a little bit quicker. You know, you have these moments, or have you done this? I'm famous at this, messing up schedules. And somebody asks you, are you really going to put that on that day of all days? And you go, I would never put anything on that day of all days. Please tell me what day that is, because I'm drowning right now, and you have all the power in this transaction. You know, and it's not just married people. You know, I think sometimes single people get it worse. Like, so when are you going to meet someone? That's not a question. It's not helping me, right? So when are you going to meet someone? Like you have power to answer this question. I scheduled it. 7 p.m. Friday night. That's when I will meet someone. 7 p.m. The love of my life. God's choice. His one and only selection for me. I decided. I penciled it in. And so you don't have control over this. What are they telling you? They're trying to inspire you that time is short and life is going by like you don't know already. You know, or even after you get married. When am I going to have a grandkid? It's not a question. It's a statement of frustration. You know, you're just communicating. Students get this all the time. My son right now is applying to university, and Heather could cry right in the front row just upon hearing those words, where everything is the last right now. We're counting it down. Every experience is the last time we do this and the last time, and he's applying to university, and he's worked hard on his grades. And we go to his recruiter, and they talk through his grades, and I'm thinking, man, I'm so glad he's worked so hard. But then I look at my other kids who are just coming into high school, and I want to impress upon them, do you really want that grade on your transcript? Because I'm living right now in the perspective of how much this counts. Listen, sometimes questions come not to inquire of information, but to give you an impartation of a perspective that's beyond your current station. Whew. Didn't mean to. We'll just keep going. I don't like it when preachers rhyme, but so I can't help it sometimes because it's right there and it's too easy. It's low-hanging fruit. But listen, it's not just to get the information. It's to prompt you to something. And Moses asks some questions in our text today. And in fact, 7 questions. We won't get through all of them today. But I want to take a look at these questions because you understand they 410 days, they're out of slavery. It takes them then 40 days, so they're out Mount Sinai worshiping. It takes them 40 days to get to the doorstep of everything they've dreamt of, everything the generations before them talked about but couldn't attain. And here they are on the doorstep of it. And they send spies in. And God's promises in that moment, there's a fork in the road. If you're of faith and believing, you receive this promise quickly. If you're not of faith, it's going to take some wandering to work this into you. And they go from a 40-day trip on the doorway to promise to 40 years of wandering until they come back to the same place. What I'm saying is this: God desires to do in days what sometimes we delay for decades. God desires to do in days what we sometimes delay for decades because of a resistance to faith. Faith, it's a simple concept, and it's a decision that you make. And hopefully by the time of we close here today, we'll all step into a new place personally. I decide to believe. I choose to believe. And when you choose to believe and I choose to believe, and it's not an action that we do, but a state of being that we just take that place of we're believing because we are believers. And believers are not doubters, they're believers. And so we're going to be a believing church together. Moses gets these questions out and they reveal principles. So we're going to go through maybe 3. Sound good? Can we do 3, 4, possibly 4? Okay, we'll do 3. You sound hesitant. I don't know. Okay, first principle is this. Number one, believe and you'll see possibility in every problem. See, you don't want the delays. You don't want decades of delay. I've watched people get on the edge of God's promise and then stall out in their faith. And you watch it, it's like this sidetrack. Now, God is good, and in his infinite mercy, he works everything together for good. And so even though it's a 40-year detour, he's adding to you. He's giving perspective. It'll all work together for good, but it could work there a lot quicker. Listen, I love same-day deliverance. I don't know about you. I love same-day deliverance. Isn't the best when you click on Amazon, you get ready to order, and you see, like, next day delivery? And then what was really magic is when you saw same day delivery. Have you ever seen that? Amazing. You're like, same day delivery. I don't need it. I'm buying it just to see it. I just got to see it. Just got to see if they can get it here the same day. Same day deliverance is great. But God knows what path to bring you on. Sometimes we're on a road of endurance where there's deep development, and we just say, okay, God, you know. But there's moments where we delay it. Just because of our response, believe, and you'll see possibility in every problem. Because they walked into the land, and look, there's 12 spies, there's 12 scouts. And what do they all agree on? The land is good. They all agree that the land is good. If we'd read every verse of 13 and chapter 14, the land is good. It's undeniable. This is really good, what God has brought us to. Now, this is amazing to me because most of you know I'm a former attorney and prosecutor, and I used to argue before 12-member juries. And I remember thinking to myself, there's no possible way these 12 people can see the same evidence, the same weapon, the same testimony, the same charts, the same information. There's no way they can see all the same thing and not agree. And you know what I found out every time? Every person saw something different. 12 people seeing the same thing see it differently. Why? Because we carry with us our filter, our pain, our hurt, our suspicion, our background. We carry it with us. And so, but not so. These 12 spies, as phenomenal as their differences are in later verses, they're in agreement right now. This is a good land. There's possibility here. There's a future here. This is good land. Now, the difference was the 10 spies weren't willing to take the risk for the land. They saw it as a risky proposition. Is it good? Yes. Is it worth it? No. That's their conclusion. So, and what's amazing to me is, listen, I don't know where you want to be on the spectrum of belief and faith, but I'll tell you this. There were 12 spies, and I know two of their names. And I've read it and read it and read it again. There were 12 spies. I know two of their names. Now, don't look at your Bible for a minute. Do you know any of the other names? Other than Joshua and Caleb, who we got? Anybody coming to mind? Joshua and Caleb, very popular names, right? See them in society. They're accepted. Every baby name book's got Joshua and Caleb in it. Every church has got 32 children named Joshua or Caleb in it, right? Joshua and Caleb. Look at there were unknown spies. You want to hear their names? Listen to this. Shemua. Probably never been in a baby book. Shaphat, Egal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sethur, Nabi. Guul. My personal favorite, Guul. And then at the end of the list, Joshua and Caleb. Now, you almost feel like the first 10 are foreign languages, and you get, oh, Joshua and Caleb. Oh, yeah, I got that. I wonder how familiar the other names would be had they been of faith. I wonder how recognizable. You know, it's funny. Last night, we're at the Night of Hope. We walked back into the green room area where we get to meet some of the pastors, and it's my least favorite place on the planet, my wife will tell you, is green rooms with pastors because I don't know why. I don't fit in with other pastors. And we're sitting there, and this pastor, they don't think I'm very pastoral, number one. Number two, I don't know. Something always goes wrong. So this pastor comes up to me, and he goes, where are you from? I said, right here. This is our city. And he goes, well, what's the name of your church? I said, Citizen Heights. He goes, I've never heard of it. I went, thinking, okay, you have tremendous people skills. And I said, he goes, I never heard of it. And I went, all right. And he goes, no, literally, like, literally, I mean, I've never heard of your church. I'm not joking. Obtuse to a point of caricature, you know? Like, I've literally never heard of your church. And I looked at him and I said, you know what, I'm going to work really hard this year, and maybe at some point we'll become a household name at your place. I don't know. What am I supposed to say? I never heard of this guy either. I don't think he has a website. I don't. And he's in Baltimore. The ultimate joke is on him. Just kidding. It's all right. We love Baltimore from a reasonable distance. We love them from a reasonable distance. They didn't know our name. Why? I don't. We're going to, in time, maybe he'll hear of us. Joshua and Caleb, we know about them. They said, this is good land, and it's worth it. We'll take the what you consider to be a risk, we think is obedience. What you think is a long shot, we think is just the next step. We say yes to God, and we move forward. Faith takes a little bit of risk sometimes, doesn't it? Come on, taking risks. You know, you have to see the possibility. You have to see God in it, and then you take the risks and move forward. Like, I know around here, IQ is a really important value for us, you know, intelligence quotient. And even at Citizen Heights, we talk a lot about EQ, your emotional quotient. But there's another quotient. It's your RQ, your risk quotient. Everybody who's doing anything that anybody knows about took a risk. It took a risk. Whether it was to start a business or start a church or to start a family or to step out into a new season, a new place, there's some risks that you shouldn't take and you won't take. But there's some things that the boundaries of our risk all of a sudden become diminished by the beauty of our faith. The boundaries of your fear, all of a sudden, no, wait, God said. And if God said it, this isn't about soil. This isn't about trees. This isn't about fortified walls. This is about the nature of God who said, it's good. I promised it for you. I'm giving it to you. That's good enough for me. Come on, that's good enough. It's a good report. Stretch and take the risk, right? Come on, everybody we know, you read it through the Bible, everybody took a risk. Noah took a risk and built a boat, right? Rahab took a risk and hid some spies, right? Gideon took a risk and went to war. David took a risk and fought a giant. You know, Peter took a risk and got out of a boat. Everybody, listen, at some point in your faith, it's going to bring you to a place of comfort and safety and say, God's over there. He's not on this side of the line anymore. Step over to the other side. My son, as I said, is looking at colleges, and one of his colleges he wants to get into is Cornell, and that would be an upper level for what he's hoping for. And so he went to his recruiter, and recruiters are I look at them as dream crushers for the most part, because like your first meeting, they just try to lower your expectations so that when they come through, you're like, you did a great job for me, but they just crushed all your dreams. And so he gets in the meeting, and she said, well, what's one of your reach schools? He said, Cornell. And she goes, oh, just forget it. Just forget it. And Caden said, you know, no, I'm not going to forget it. I can live with a rejection letter. I can't live without trying. So I can live with a rejection. I can live with God saying, not yet. I can live with God saying, not this way. I can live with God saying, you know, maybe like this, but not that guy. But I can't live without stepping into what God is calling me into. We take risks, right? Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. If we only leaned on our own understanding, we'd always be in the safe zone. But when you trust in the Lord, you lean off that line, and now you're in this amazing new world where if God doesn't come through, he's your only hope. He's your only way. He's your only avenue. He's your only escape. And so we believe, and we see a possibility where other people see a problem. We see possibilities. Amen? Number two, believe and you'll see yourself as God sees you. Believe and you'll see yourself as God sees you. Are the people strong or weak? He asks in Numbers 13, verse 18, whether the people who live there are strong or weak. And the 10 spies that we don't know their names reported, yeah, they're really strong. Matter of fact, they're not just strong, they're giants. They're big. And in verse 33, look at chapter 13, verse 33. Maybe we can put this up for you. But this is their declaration. This is what's coming out of their mouth. They say, we'll tell you how strong they are. We look like grasshoppers to them in our eyes. We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. See, they never asked them to go to the new land, the promised land, and look at themselves, because they were wholly insufficient. The task was not to consider themselves. The task was go be inspired by the promise to come back and inspire their community. We can do it. We're well able to take the land. We can do it. We're well able. But they come back and say, we can't do it. If you're looking through your own weakness and your own insecurities, it'll always look bigger than you. If you're looking through your weakness and insecurities, if you brought yourself into the equation to say, the land is good, but am I good enough? We'll never be good enough for the greatness that God has for us. But He is, and we can rest in that. What do you see? We seemed like grasshoppers. They were being ruled by what people thought. Don't live by other people's opinions. Don't be ruled by what other people say. Let what God says be bigger than what other people say about you. Caleb didn't mention the strength or the size of the people. Look at the difference. What Caleb, remember, Caleb, it says Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit. They had a faith-filled spirit. And look what it says in verse 9 of chapter 14. It says, Caleb said, we're grasshoppers in their eyes. He said, they're like helpless prey to us. They're helpless prey. Don't be afraid of them. Like, not only are we not grasshoppers, they're vulnerable. This is going to be easy. Come on. God is with us. Believe, and you'll see yourself as God sees you. You know how God sees you is different than how you see yourself? You know that? Because I know you bring up your worst, and you don't let go of your past. Or we go to the other side, and we overinflate, and we have an ego that thinks that we're beyond where we should be. And God has, it's amazing how the Bible says, be sober-minded about who you are. Be sober-minded. I'm not so great I don't need God, and I'm not so terrible that God won't have anything to do with me. I'm just a child, a son of the King, who's responding to His commission and His invitation. Come forward, enter into your rest. This is the promises I have for you. And Caleb says, I've got a different spirit. I'm a believing believer. They're easy prey. Come on, that job, it's an easy open door for you. Come on, that relationship that's been broken and there's some things that need to be repaired. Come on, that's an easy repair for the reconciler in the ministry of reconciliation. If God can reconcile all of mankind to Himself, He can reconcile you. Come on, God has a way and a plan and a purpose. Believe it, and you'll see yourself as God sees you. Final, number 3, you ready? Oh, man, did we lose it? Hang in there tight. I preach faster if you're with me. All right, number 3, believe and you'll see you can do it. Believe and you'll see you can do it. Listen, we're just a believing church. That's just who we are. That's us. You might think, well, I'm kind of skeptical. You can be skeptical, but you got to make a decision today that faith is going to win. Whenever you're in your evaluation mode, you do your little computations, and then you go, but God, I believe. If you need to do the math and carry the 1 and see how impossible it is, go ahead. But then move it to the side, and at the end of my computation, there's another computation. It's a faith computation. Has God ever failed me? Has God ever failed anybody I know? Has He ever spoken something and not watched over His word to perform it and bring it to pass? He's not a man that He would lie. He's the God of the universe that spoke a word and formed the deepest portions of the unknown ocean and the highest peaks of every mountain. And if God can number the hairs of my head and still be concerned about a sparrow that falls to the ground, then He is able. I'm just going to trust God. And when you believe, all of a sudden, see, our faith in being able to do it is not in ourselves. Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus because he strengthens me. You know what that is? That's an I can attitude. It's not I've got it and I can, and in and of myself I can do it. It's I can do it because Jesus is in me. His promises are in front of me. He's inviting me. And so I can do it. The question is asked, are they few or many? And the 10 said, man, there's so many opposition. There's so much against us. We can't do it. They say it out loud in verse 31, the 10 scouts, they say, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. We can't do it. You ever been in that moment where you survey what's in front of you and you come to the inescapable conclusion that I just can't do it? And that's the moment of breakthrough. When you come to the end of yourself and you confess, you know what? In and of myself, I cannot do this. I can't get through this grief. I can't get through this loss. I can't get through this need. I can't get through this season. And in that moment, there's an awakening. I can't, but God, you can. And because you can, I can. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. See, you're either a can-do person or a can't-do person. Change the verbiage of your world. Change the verbiage of your atmosphere. It's my pet peeve as a dad, just in the natural, when my kids say, I can't do it, it's just something we govern in our house. It's not our language. It's not how we talk. It's just not us. Can I tell you, as a church, we're not can't-do people. We're can-do people. We're people who are believing God that his best is still ahead. We're not going to be ruled by a can't-do spirit and a negative spirit, a faithless spirit. Because a faithless spirit has a profound impact on your own heart and soul. And a faithless spirit doesn't stop with you. It gets on those around you. It's amazing to me that you've got what theologians estimate 5 to 7 million people in the Hebrew nation. This is a big collection of people. And 10 spies come back to a people as large as the DMV. 10 people. And those 10 people begin to say, we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. And you think, well, what kind of effect could 10 people have on 5 to 8 million? Really? Chapter 14, verse 1 tells us. Profound impact. So the whole congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept, and all the children of Israel complained. And the whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt as slaves. They're wishing for death as slaves. Then this moment, how much impact can your faith have? How much impact can you saying, I believe, have on those around you? 10 scouts bring this entire congregation to weeping, to crying, to complaining, to wishing for death in a different venue than a test of faith in God's promise. I choose God's promise. I know it won't be easy. I know there's going to be obstacles. I know there's going to be issues. There's going to be low points. There's going to be valleys. But I choose faith. I choose to believe. I choose in those moments when, as a church, listen, we need new ground. We need bigger ground. We need new territory. And when the city comes to us and says, no, you can't build that high. And the city comes and says, no, you can't expand over there because of some archaic ancient zoning code where somebody drew a line through our plat. And we say, no, we want to build on the whole thing. And they say, no, you can't. It's impossible. I say, I'd rather die on the battlefield of believing God. I can live with a rejection letter because it's not forever. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to believe for healing. I'm going to believe for deliverance. I'm going to believe for positioning. I'm going to believe for new homes and new jobs for every single person in our church. When somebody, last night I was talking to a business owner, and they said, we're starting a business owner. I said, thank God. I love business people because some churches wait for a millionaire to come to the church. We're just going to make our own. And so when I find out there's a business person, Believe me, we're praying for you. We're believing God for you. Because business people, listen, you have a gift of God in your life that you might not even recognize. It's the gift of God to give. And if you've got the gift to give, you've got to get the gift to get. And so we're believing. Can I end with two things? Man, there's so many things I want to share on this, but I'll just end with this because I love our church and I love the stories that come out of our church. I'm going to remove the names here, except for the Dixons. I'll talk about the Dixons. The Dixons, John and Kathy Dixon, they're going through all these medical expenses, unexpected with their son's surgery. And so somebody in our church, God spoke to their heart to give them some money, $600. And so they felt like they should give it. And so they said, well, I'm not sure if it's God. I'll wait a week. How many do that? Right? Like, let's test this word, make sure it's a good word. Because the devil would probably want me to give away money, right? And so that's what we hope. I rebuke you, devil. I don't want to give anymore. It's amazing. It works. Week two, still feels in his heart. I'm supposed to give $600 to this family. Week three, comes to church on Sunday, walks out and says, that word was for me. I know I have to go give. So he drives over, gives the Dixons $600. Don't you love it when people, see, it's not risk, it's obedience. So he goes on later that day, driving his car breaks down, transmission goes out. What you doing? God says, trust me, believe, faith. I do what you say, God, and look what happens. Wait a minute, just keep believing, You obey God, and the wheels come off. Just keep believing. You follow through with God, what God told you to do, and it doesn't work out the way you thought it would. Just keep believing. He gets home that day and opens up the mail. It's a letter from one of his past customers. Check for $4,000 for an invoice that he had totally forgotten about. Check for $4,000. He's just, same day deliverance. Don't you love same day? You just can't overstate how amazing same day deliverance is. But see, when God asks you a question, will you give? Will you go? Will you serve? Will you be? Listen, when you hear the 10 spies roll up and they give their report and it sends 5 to 8 million people in an uproar, what could our positive report do to this region? What could our faith and believing do for this city and beyond? There's crying, there's complaining, there's disruption. But what could people who have anchored themselves in God's word who say, no, we're people who speak life, we're going to speak and we're going to believe and we're going to watch God do the impossible. That's just us. It's who we are. We're going to see buildings built on places where the zoning said it shouldn't and couldn't happen. We're going to see, last night, another pastor came up to me and just said, wow, it's really hard to be a pastor in D.C. I can't imagine, like, what you guys go through. I said, we love this city. We love being here. Now, it's not easy, but so we just changed our verbiage. I remember when we first moved here, we would have to drive down to, I'm wrapping this up, I know you're concerned, I'm wrapping it up right now. But this is history, this is who we are. We started on Capitol Hill behind the Supreme Court building. And I remember Heather and I, we lived 3.5 hours away at the time, and we had 3 sons under the age of 4. And we would drive back and forth from lower Virginia, 3.5 to 5.5, depending on traffic, away, and we'd drive in. And everybody, our whole team was from all over some of them lived out in like Loudoun County, and they lived all spread out. And we would all drive into church and set up church. And everybody would say, oh, man, it took me 30 minutes to find parking. And, oh, man, traffic was so bad. And I said, listen, no, wait a minute. We're changing our verbiage. I said, from now on, this is what we say. It's easy to park in D.C. It's easy to park in D.C. And I felt, honestly, those early days, I would preach, and at the end, I felt like I had dragged a tractor trailer. Like 100 yards. It would wear me down physically. There was so much conflict and resistance. And there's still, like last Sunday, I felt the same thing. You can guess why. You know, it's just, God is building something, but the enemy's resisting something. So if you're feeling resistance, you're probably going in the right direction. It's okay. And I remember, and so I said, we're changing our verbiage. It's easy to preach in D.C. It's easy. It's easy to drive in D.C. It's easy to preach in D.C. It's easy to park in D.C. And then, you know, if you're from Maryland, you can say, it's safe to drive in Maryland. Because, you know, you just need to speak those things that are not as though they are. Just, you know, speak life, speak faith. Let's keep believing. Let's just keep believing, because you have no idea what God has in store for your life. If you don't believe it for you, I believe it for you. God has great things. You can't possibly know. I know you think you're pretty smart, and I think you are smart. You think you know what's possible, but God's possible is so much bigger than your possible. God's possible is so much bigger. And so we're going to conclude, but I got to just tell you this last story. Check this out. I remember years ago, Heather's mom is a nurse. She's a medical professional, and she's, and all our kids knew that growing up. They knew that their grandmother was a nurse, and so they asked, well, where is she a nurse? And so we explained, well, she's a nurse at an elderly care facility, so she takes care of their boo-boos and their owies. You know, you explain it for a kid, and, you know, make sure they're taken care of and fed and all these things. So time goes by, and it's a couple of years, and we discover, unknown to us the whole time, and it was, like I said, uncovered a few years later, one of our son's understanding of the term nun was not, or excuse me, not nurse was a noun, or was a verb, not a noun. So when he understood the word grandma is a nurse, he did not understand medical professional. He understood a mother who nurses their child. So for all those years, he thought his grandmother was a nurse at an elder care facility. Right? Don't think about it. We were shocked. We were terrified. We're like, what? How could you ever think that? It's so weird. It's just a child. Doesn't know. I'm convinced there's moments God looks down, because we know his thoughts are higher, his ways are higher, and we think we know. We think we figured it out. We think we're so clever. This is the best I'll get. This is what is next for me. This is where my life is. You know, this is just what I've been dealt. And God goes, no, I'm bringing you to a wide space, because I have a big plan for you. You think you know, but God's possible awaits. And Paul said it as he quoted the prophet Isaiah, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared something amazing for you. But here we are. Days or decades, we get to choose. Let me pray for you. Every eye closed. You need to respond to this. You know you need to believe for something. You're believing right now. It's time to believe. You're making a decision to believe for your marriage again, or believe for your kids again, believe for your job, believe for healing, believe for a spouse. You can believe, because God believes in you. You can have faith, because God is good. His promises are yes and amen. So, Father, I just pray for every person here today who needs to say yes to stepping into a new place. God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to have faith again. I might not figure out all the logistics, but I'm going to believe. I might have some reservations and some skeptical thoughts, but God, help my unbelief. I believe. I believe. We're a believing church. With every eye closed, I want to pray for one other group of people. We learn about the ultimate point of belief at the foot of the cross. That's where you take your first step in faith, and you believe, and you say, Jesus, who shed his blood to pay for the sins of the whole world and mine and yours, and in that, the things that I've done and the things you've done and everything we'll ever do, instead we receive God's forgiveness. Is unconditional, no cost. So we just receive it. I'm going to count to three. When I hit three, I'm just going to invite you to lift your hand. By lifting your hand, you're just saying, include me in that prayer. And I'm going to pray a general prayer over all of us. We'll give you a few instructions, and we'll sing a song as we head out of here today. But this is the most important part of this day. a day where you put your faith, your trust, your belief in a God who loves you. I'm going to count to three. One, don't wait. Today is your day. Two, by lifting your hand, you're saying, include me in that prayer. We're not going to trick you into standing up or try to get you to come forward. But I think there's something supernatural that happens when there's an outward response to an inward decision. Are you ready? One, two, three. Believe. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Believe. Thank you. Believe. It's time for you to believe again. It's time for you to put your faith in something bigger than fate and circumstances and people's goodwill towards you. There's a God who loves you, created you, knows everything about you, and has plans and purposes for you. Maybe it's the first time you're ever praying this prayer, and maybe it's a recommitment moment, but you're going to walk out of here today confident. I know where I stand with God. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. I'm his beloved. He loves me. His affection is for me. Anybody else say, yeah, that's me. That's me. Include me in that prayer. Praise God. Church, you're ready to pray? Nice and loud. Nobody prays this alone. Dear Jesus, I give you my life because you first gave me yours. I love you, Jesus, because you first loved me and you gave your life for me and you rose on the third day so that I could know forgiveness. So say this boldly. I am a Christian. By grace I've been saved. It's the gift of God. In Jesus' name. Come on, can we celebrate with those who just prayed that prayer?